welcome to Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr. Good to have you back with us. Good to be back on another day for Spiritual Perspective, also known as Biblical Perspectives, as we take a look at what life brings us from a biblical perspective. So much to think about. So much to think about. How about money? Can we look at that from a biblical perspective? How about marriage? Can we look at that from a biblical perspective? How about raising our children? Can we look at that from a biblical perspective? What about issues that have to do with politics? Can we look at that from a biblical perspective? What about peace? Can that be viewed from a biblical perspective? One of the things that we're doing is continuing to look into that very matter, the matter of peace. From a biblical perspective. And I want to share with you what Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible is letting us know about peace. You know, we're looking at this from the vantage point of shalom. Shalom. S-H-A-L-O-M. Shalom. A Hebrew word that really gives us a good feel for what peace is about. Very often, giving us a vantage point of peace that lets us know this is what it is really about. What is it about? Well, how about this? Total well-being. Now, you think about total well-being. One of the things I don't want you to do is just kind of dismiss that. You kind of hear the word total. You kind of hear the word well-being. And you might be tempted to think to yourself, okay, well, all right, so what? Big deal. No, don't look at it like that. This really is a big deal. Think about what goes into your well-being. What helps you be well? All right, so we can start, and we need a starting point. And when I say that, please notice I emphasize the word a starting point, not necessarily the starting point. We don't necessarily have to be thinking that there's only one right starting point. Let's just have a starting point. All right, so one of the things that people look at when it comes to well-being is, and the definition of it, they look at the fact that this is the state of being happy, healthy, or prosperous. Happy, healthy, or prosperous. That has to do with well-being. Some people say that well-being is connected to welfare, which has to do with the state of doing well, especially in respect to good fortune, happiness, well-being, or prosperity. Of course, with welfare, we know that it also has to do with aid in the form of money or necessities for those in need. But we're looking at the vantage point of the first definition of it, the state of doing well, especially in respect to good fortune, happiness, well-being, or prosperity. Now, that said, are we capturing it from the vantage point that many of you would say really covers it well? Well-being has to do with being well, healthy, happy, or doing well from a vantage point of prosperity. How about this? when you look at some of the synonyms for well-being, words related to the word well-being, we have fortune, prosperity, prosperousness, success, fitness, health, robustness, soundness, wellness, wholeness, bliss, joy, advantage, contentedness, satisfaction. Which of those would you say has to do with well-being when it comes to well-being as it pertains to peace, shalom? Well, see, that's why it is so important that we hear this the right way. Total well-being, total prosperity, and total security. That's what peace is. Because remember now, our primary word focus is not well-being, but peace. Now, for a while there, I focused on well-being because I wanted us to have an idea of what that's about. But the focus is peace, which is defined as total well-being, total prosperity, and total security. Is anything left out? With that kind of peace, is anything left out? Total well-being. And think about what we said well-being is, what it has to do with. Health, happiness, and they said, or prosperity. But with peace, it is total well-being and total prosperity and total security. It is not either or. It is all of those in their totality. Now, of course, we know that we live in an imperfect world with many imperfections. And so nothing is going to be perfect about the experience of peace as we would experience it now. And so whatever we experience now is still only going to be in part. The perfect will not come really and truly until after the millennial reign. Because even during the millennial reign, there will be some rebellions, there will be some contrariness. And finally, at the end of that 1,000-year period, by the way, there are scriptures that let us know that during the millennial reign, there are going to be people who will still refuse to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus while he is on this earth reigning and ruling. And we are told that they are going to be snatched up, picked up, carried to the Lord Jesus, and thrown on the ground at his feet. So even then, things won't be perfect. It will only be after Satan will have been released from his pit, where he will have been locked down for 1,000 years. At the end of that period, he'll be released. He will be permitted to deceive the nations again, who will come against the Lord Jesus and his faithful followers, at which time God will send fire from heaven and consume them. Then will come the final judgment, which will lead to the final separation. Ah, yes, I'm looking forward to that day. The hypocrites separated for all time from the genuine followers of Christ. Those who hated God, never pretended about it, just hated him. For all time, all eternity, separated from the people who love God. The devil and all the demons thrown into the lake of fire. Hell thrown into the lake of fire. All the wicked who opposed God thrown into the lake of fire because of their choices that they will have made and stuck with. And then those of us who love God in a new earth, with a new Jerusalem in that new earth, and God the Father with us all forever. That's when everything will be perfect from then on. But we can still experience some degree, some of us anyway, can experience some degree of peace in this present life. Peace, total well-being, and total prosperity, and total security. And here's the thing. You heard me just share the real deal. That in the end, in the eternal phase of life, where we will have God's people with God, and there will be no one else around to disturb the peace. I want to encourage those of you who have not made that decision to live that way. Don't allow yourselves to get mad at me or anyone else who shares this truth with you. The only logical response is to look at where you're going wrong and make the decision that you need to change. You need to be changed. You need to change your attitude based on what you're hearing and make the decision to connect with God the Father through Jesus Christ by believing that he gave his life for you so that you don't have to spend your life in that eternal lake of fire. Embrace the fact that you can receive the Lord Jesus as your master and as the one who will rescue you from the power of sin so that in this temporary phase of life, whether it lasts for you 30 more years, 60 more years, 6 more years, 10 more weeks, whatever it is, you don't have to be dominated by sin any longer. And for these next 6 weeks, these next 10 weeks, these next 8 months, these next 30 years, whatever the length of time is, you can practice allowing the Spirit of God to give you more strength to get better and better and better at living the way God requires us to live. First, again, having submitted to him, admitting that, yes, indeed, just like Carl was, I was a person dominated by sin. I am a person now dominated by sin. I was. Many of you still are. You don't have to be. I'm letting you know you have a choice. You can choose to no longer be dominated by sin. And I want to share with you what I've shared a number of times in the past. No matter how much you may be enjoying sin, sin is not your friend. Sin is your enemy. Its purpose is to give you pleasure so that you will continue following its ways and end up in that lake of fire that you don't want to end up in. I'm telling you, no matter how much pleasure you get from sin, no matter how much you enjoy it, it is not your friend. It is your enemy. It, too, is a pretender. It pretends to do you much good by giving you pleasure when it knows that the way that you're gaining that pleasure is going to lead you to eternal destruction. You can have pleasure without sinning. Go the way of pleasure without sin. Yes, you'd be surprised at how much you can enjoy life going the way of righteousness. So that's what I want to encourage you to do. Go the way of righteousness. So again, don't get upset with me or anyone else because we let you know that not only is there a better way to live, but there is a consequence for not choosing that way. We're actually doing you a favor by letting you know that. We'd be doing you a disservice if we did not let you know that there is a bruising consequence, an eternal consequence for refusing to connect with Christ Jesus and thereby connect with his Father, our Father. Yeah, and don't think about what your friends will say about you if you make that decision. When you stand before the Lord Jesus and he's sitting as your judge, there's not one thing that any of your friends today will be able to do for you then. Not one thing. You will be on your own. And one of the ironies of it is that so many people are going to end up on the wrong side of judgment because they made sure that they pleased their friends. How good a friend are they? How good of friends are they if they're encouraging you to be one of the many, many, many people who will experience destruction with all its torments and with all of its miseries for all eternity. How good a friend are they to you? How true a friend are they really? Even if they help pay some of your bills for you. If they also encourage you to oppose God, to oppose righteousness, to be inconsistent, to be hypocritical in any number of ways, how true a friend are they? The truest friend is the one who will encourage you to connect with God so that when your temporary life is over, your eternal life will be one of bliss, of joy, of peace. That's when we will absolutely experience total well-being, total prosperity, total security. There will be no one left to disturb the peace, no one who can detract from the security, no one who will be able to oppress in any way. But here's the thing. To the extent that we are able to experience well-being and prosperity and security now, we need to understand that it is associated with God's presence among his people. Linked in the Old Testament with the covenant, the presence of peace as God's gift was conditional upon Israel's obedience. See, this is a situation wherein we need to be thinking about relationship. And of course, that's what we're talking about when we talk about connecting with God. We know what it is to connect with a spouse. We know what it is to connect with a child, with a parent. We know what it is to connect with a coworker who really means a lot to us. We connect with God. It's all about relationship, but it should also be about mutually fulfilling relationship. It is a shame to have a marriage where only one partner truly strives to make the relationship, the marriage, so beautiful that it's a relationship that can be enjoyable, or rather that is enjoyable, while the other marriage partner either makes little effort to make the marriage beautiful, or they consistently strive to make sure that the marriage is not beautiful. And the reality is, we have a lot of people who are like that. They make it their business to make sure that their own marriage is not beautiful. That is crazy. But there are a lot of people, males and females, who are like that. They make it their business to be their best only when they're with other people, even sexually. They look outside of their marriage for pleasing sex, even when they can have it in their own marriage and know they can. They insist on having their best sex outside of marriage with someone else, with other people, another individual. They want to have their best laugh, they want to be their best social selves when they're with someone other than their spouse. That's when they have their greatest laughs. That's when they're their most talkative, when they're with other people other than their own spouses. They make it their business. When they're with their own spouse, that's when they're argumentative. That's when they're negative. That's when they're quiet, unless they're arguing, starting a fight. So many males and females just like that. They make it their business to make the marriage unpleasant. That is so crazy. But ladies and gentlemen, how many people make it their business to, at the very least, at best, ensure that they do not have a beautiful relationship with their Creator? At worst, they make it their business to consciously, to knowingly make their relationship with the Creator one that they know the Creator will not enjoy. Ernest a relationship that is mutually fulfilling to God as well as to his people. So many times people will say, well, God, give me this and give me that. They're not saying give me a greater love for you, but they are saying give me more money, give me more land. And they want to get all the stuff they can get from God, and they like that relationship, even though they continue in their sins, and God does not like the relationship. Total well-being, total prosperity, total security associated with God's presence among his people and linked, as it is in covenant, with obedience.